Hallelujah. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. We started looking at the Spirit's witness. I don't know what name they've been calling it since we started. Fellowship of the Spirit, or the Spirit's witness, since for some weeks now, or about 2 weeks now, looking at God's word. And there's something we're trying to establish. And I said something on Sunday that if you follow the teachings on Wednesday, it's a companion to the teachings of Sunday to give you more clarity about the teachings on Sunday. Now, Ephesians in chapter 1, I'm going to read from verse 16. "Who cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Now, we establish the fact that that's King James' interpretation of that text. What that text is saying, because verse 13 speaks about the fact that you have been sealed by the Spirit of God. So you can't pray that God will give you spirit. It's the way the translators actually interpreted that text. And the reason why we study the scriptures is that if you've been in church for a while, you will notice that sometimes what brings about a misunderstanding in the reading of God's word is that rather than be reading a translation, most of what we have is an interpretation. So those who were tasked with translating the scriptures actually ended up interpreting it. You see, by putting chapters and verses is already an interpretation. Because by putting a chapter and verse, you are telling me where a thought starts and where it ends. And many times when I read together, I will see that that's not true. That a particular thought which you put in a particular chapter separate from the other started from the previous chapter. So we are encouraged to read scriptures together, read it together. If you're going to be a good student of God's word, you have to learn to read together. That means you have to go beyond the chapter and verses and don't let them fool you, the chapter and verses. Okay, now Ephesians 1 that we're reading, it's an example. Because by the time you read to the last verse, you will discover that what they started with chapter 2 verse 1 should have been part of chapter 1. Because it says, "And you also, as a quickened." So that's why we are careful. So when we are explaining, the Bible doesn't, what this text is saying is not that you should pray that God will give you the Spirit. What actually says is wisdom and revelation by the Spirit. That's what it's asking for. That you pray that God will give you wisdom, which is revelation of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Do you understand? So let's see. Wisdom and revelation of the Spirit. It says, in the knowledge or epignosis of him. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and give him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So you notice chapter 1 says, and you as a what? Weakened. So verse 1 of chapter 2 ought to be part of chapter 1. That's how you read together, because it's continuing a thought. So, and you means I'm describing you now. He gave him to be the head over all things to the church, and the church is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So if he fills all in all, that means he fills you true and true. That's what he's saying. Glory to God. Now, the reason why we focus so much on the Pauline epistles is because what Paul is saying here could never have been captured in four Gospels. There is a distinction between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension. We speak more of the resurrection of Jesus as a testimony of the gospel, but when you come to the Pauline epistle, you see there is a, so to speak, a distinction between those two events. What Paul is teaching, or what the epistles are giving to us to understand, is what his ascension actually means. So in the four gospels, you will see people that were eyewitnesses of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. They sat with him. Luke chapter 24. They ate with him. They handled him. In John's epistle in chapter 1, that which we have heard, which we have seen, which our eyes have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Sometimes if I quote all the verses, sometimes we don't. We end up not reading. John is seeing something that you and I cannot see, because he moves from eyewitness to revelation. And we must know the difference between eyewitness and revelation. They are not the same. The epistles were given us not as an eyewitness, but the Spirit's witness of what happened. Why the Spirit witness? Because these were events that were not visible to the naked eye. So see how John begins his epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have what? Handled, of the word of life. Who is it referring to? Jesus. You can't say your hands have handled Jesus. Your hands never handled Jesus. You were not there with him. So this is select few. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now that which we have seen and had, declare we unto you, that you also may have what? Fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and who? With his Son, Jesus Christ. Glory to God. So we had people who were eyewitnesses of the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Yet what the epistles emphasize when it comes to you and I is not the bodily resurrection, but what the bodily resurrection accomplished. You see, spiritual growth won't come until you realize that the bodily resurrection of Jesus is a means to an end. And that end is the ascension. And that can only be understood by revelation. So when you go to the four Gospels, you will understand why the 12 were ordained to be eyewitnesses of his resurrection. Because if we don't have a record of the resurrection, the gospel won't be complete. But the eyewitness alone is not enough, is one leg. Because the eyewitness was a fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 24. Luke 24. Are you there? I'm going to read from verse 36. Luke, he had appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, he appeared to all of them at the same time while they were together in the room. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed they had seen what? A spirit. Now, remember, the resurrection of Jesus had been promised in the scriptures. He had spoken to them about his resurrection. Now the resurrection was manifest to let you see that eyewitness is not revelation. Eyewitness doesn't change the state of your heart. Let me say it this way. Miracles do not change the heart of men. It is revelation of God's word that changes the heart of men. I hope you know that among those who Jesus fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, among those same group of people were the ones who were saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Their heart didn't change. So miracles don't change men. It is a revelation of the truth that changes the heart. So you could look at it this way. While miracles may satisfy a physical craving and bodily healing and a temporal need, revelation permanently changes the state of the heart. So look at what Jesus told them. I mean, they were affrighted. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm reading the scriptures, I think a little bit. These are the people you are about to commit your life work to. And they are shivering in unbelief that, no, it must be a spirit. I mean, you chose them to be eyewitnesses, that they will pass on. And look at their reaction to what does happen. I mean, you feel they will be elated, shouting, he's here, he's here. You know, when you spend 3.5 years letting people know, I will die. After 3 days, I will rise up. And the kingdom of God will come. And then the people you have been teaching all this while, look at their reaction. How will you feel? Discouraged. That's why as a pastor, when people don't get it after I've taught for years, I don't get discouraged. I tell myself, Jesus was a better teacher. I tell myself, young man, explain the game. Up to the point he was about to ascend. In Acts chapter 1, can you imagine you're about to ascend in front of them? They now ask you, so, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Ah. You are like, ha. Like Sonny will say, beggar. You're like, ha. You feel like dialing upstairs. Father, I need another 3 years. At least. You may not realize the import of that statement because this is after 40 days teaching you. You are seeing me, I'm seeing you. 40 days. And the Bible says that was teaching them by the Spirit. Then you now ask that kind of question. Will you at this time restore the kingdom? After I told you my kingdom is not of the world, my kingdom is in the hearts of men. You say, will you restore the kingdom? You know, you feel very discouraged. Now, that just shows you how slow people are when revelation is concerned. That's what it means. So you notice that's why if we're giving Pauline prayers and we're praying, I beg you, if you know what revelation does to a man, you won't stop praying the prayer whenever we pray. We come pray and say, don't they have any other thing to pray? Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, Ephesians 3. Is the revelation that you are still not grown? There are still some things we're looking at there that we're still trying to explain to you. You are still there to catch up. And Paul said, when you read, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So you are reading, and it's like Greek and Hebrews, yet it's English. That tells you behind those English words, there's life. And when that life shines on the inside, something happens to your heart. So Jesus is standing in front of them. This is the promise of the ages fulfilled. That's telling you, it's not as though the disciples were better than Isaiah and the others. Because they witnessed the fulfillment. The word has worked. He is risen. And yet, evidence stood before them. So look at what Jesus did. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Undo me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when they had just spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why was he doing that? They were meant to be eyewitnesses. They will say later, we ate with him. We handled him. We were there when he was sleeping. He was born. We witnessed earthly ministry. We were with him when he rose from the dead. You can't deceive us. They will be there. They will have their witness to the testimony of scriptures. So their witness is important. See what it says. And when they had just spoken, he showed them his hands and feet. And when they yet believed not for joy. So they now believe. Can you see that? The joy was intense. And wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and ate before them. So they will say, we ate with him. Yes, he did not need to eat. He ate because of them. They will say, at least, whatever will make you think a spirit is eating. Something is, this is not a spirit. This is me. And look at what he said next. And he said, glory to God. These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you. Okay? That all things must be what? Fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Can you see that? So when he was speaking to them before he went to the cross, they were words that were going to be fulfilled. They were yet to be fulfilled. Revelation is understanding what has been fulfilled. That's very important. And that's why we take pains in teaching and explaining the scriptures, because the minute you don't know what has been fulfilled, you will put off into the future what has taken place in your past. Hallelujah. You know, I see believers quoting things like, the lines are falling onto me in pleasant places. He's not talking about you. I have a goodly heritage. That was a prophecy of what Jesus said as he was going on the journey to our redemption. The lines are not falling onto you in pleasant places. That's talking about Jesus. The goodly heritage is our redemption that he was about to accomplish. That's in Psalm 16. The next thing you'll find there, when you open that verse, you will see, you will show unto me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, you will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will you suffer. So it's a prophecy about Jesus. Proverbs 4 verse 18 says, the path of just like a shining light. That is not you. You see, notice, these are the things which I spoke to while I was yet with you. All things must be fulfilled. So there were things spoken that were going to be fulfilled, and his resurrection will be the fulfillment of those things. So what I just quoted now, Proverbs 4:18, for instance, now, when it says the path of the just is not for you, it's not for me. That's the just man under the Old Testament. He looked for the resurrection of Jesus to perfect his faith. So when it says the path of the just like shining that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day has already come. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? The perfect day is come. The day of redemption, the day of salvation, the day of resurrection, that is the perfect day. So you can't quote that to yourself. You have to know what scriptures you are allowed to quote, because most of those are promises that were made to them that is now a reality. The perfect day has come. Hebrews 11 says, day without us could not be made perfect. 11:39 and 14. Day without us could not be made perfect. Why couldn't it be made perfect? Because Jesus didn't come, and the sacrifice and the work was not accomplished in their time frame, but it was accomplished in our age. Glory to God. Are you following? So there's contextual interpretation. Now Jesus said something. These things are meant to be fulfilled concerning me. Then notice what he began to do. Then opened he their understanding that they might what? Understand this. And the word open there means the same word you used to address when the first child to open a womb that has never given back before. So for the very first time, understanding of scriptures came to them for the very first time. They had never understood the things that they had read until that day. That they may understand the scriptures. It says, and he said unto them, it is written, it be of Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are what? Witnesses of these things. Can you see that? So they were eyewitnesses of the life and ministry and the resurrection of Jesus. But then there is a distinction between that bodily resurrection and his ascension. And he had been alluding and saying certain things concerning that ascension several times when he was teaching, but they couldn't understand. Jesus told them, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them down. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is what? Come. He will what? Guide you into all truth. And the Spirit of truth is a reference to his resurrection, because the Spirit wasn't given until he rose from the dead. But he had been saying it at different times to explain to them, because what he was going to say, see, if I speak to you about something, look at John's Gospel chapter 14. Because like I said, the minute you put off or you misunderstand what he's saying, he's telling you, John's Gospel chapter 14 from verse 1. This is a passage we read over and over again. Yet you will be amazed that not every one of us understands. Do you know people preach rapture from the text? They preach heavenly reward. That is a mansion God is building for you in heaven. You know they preach from here. And yet that wasn't what Jesus was teaching. So you can see that the minute you misunderstand, and what's the principle? Once you take a sentence out of its setting, you will give it a life on its own. See what Jesus said. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Or I'm the reference point for believing in God. There's no believing in God without believing in me. Do you understand that? That's what he's saying. You believe in God, believe also in me. Doesn't mean after you have believed God, believe in me. No, he's saying I am the reference point to prove that you really believe God. That's what he's saying. See the next one. In my Father's house, there are many what? Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And we said the word house there is the word household in my Father's family. When he mentions mansions, instead of mansion, you know he must be talking about a community. It's a family he's talking about. So when he mentions father there, he's telling you that the father wants sons. That's what he's talking about. He wants sons. How that will be accomplished is what Jesus is now sharing with them. I go to prepare a place. And as you go on, you will notice, I go to prepare a place is Jesus letting them know that I will have to go by the way of the cross. And on the third day, I will rise. That's how he says it in the Gospel of John. Now, see what he says next. Verse 3. And if I go and pray a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. Now, after saying all that, look at what he said. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice us. It will be enough. What does that tell you? They didn't understand what he was saying. It sounded like parable. So, in my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus was the only mansion in Father's house. The word mansion also means that a place, a dwelling place that you occupy in order to continue your work. as a place you occupy in order to continue the work you have been doing before. So in my father's house, there are many mansions. Jesus was saying, as you have been seeing me work now, in my father's house, therefore, the father wants to occupy many other mansions in order to continue the work. Because the father that is in me is the one who is doing the work. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah. So, Philip said, and Jesus said, have I been so long time with you? And yet that's not the only feeling. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, again, this is where revelation is important. If Jesus said to that, where I am, there you may be also. And when they saw him, he stood before them. Before they could become mansions, he told them, if you become a mansion, for you to become a mansion, where I am, there you may be also. I go to prepare a place for you. And that place is an internal preparation. I'm not going to give you a guest room. You are going to occupy where I occupy. So you won't be less of a son than I am a son. So when he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. A believer can say today, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now, pay attention. That's a jump. And some of them are like, what's that? No. The Father. You will see how a play of words can make you lose sight of what he's trying to say. Now, do you really understand why Jesus said, there are yet many things I want to say to you, but you cannot bear them? So look at it this way. Be with the disciples. Here's what you are thinking. He will forgive us our sins. We will have a standing with the Father. That's the extent of what they could see or have an idea of. That's close to the extent of what most of the Old Testament prophets saw. But God had a bigger plan. God's bigger plan, like I'm teaching on Sundays, is there should be marriage between God and man. So when Jesus said, in my father's house there are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. Listen, the quality of the preparation and what it will take for you to become a mansion will tell us what kind of mansion you'll be. That's why nobody could have prepared a place except God in the Son. Because it is the Father that wants a family. It is not you that wanted a family. So whatever family, he will call a family, must be a family he can relate with. Because as he is. And that's where the prayer and the struggle is. We are seemingly having issues seeing ourselves that way. But that is who we are. That's who we are. Listen, when John was trying to explain in 1 John chapter 3, look at 1 John chapter 3. It's a bit difficult not to go into Sunday message. We were looking at it from the, but look at what John said. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. Behold, what manner of what? Love. The Father has one bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Are you there? Therefore, say therefore. Now, this is important. The world knoweth us not. Do you see why you should not follow suggestions on Facebook? If they are really the church, they should be having charity. They should be doing. They don't know you. You know, it's going to be sad when an unbeliever is defining for you what you should be doing. And the Bible says the world does not know you because it does not know him. If they had known him, they would have known you. But because they don't know him. So you see, when Christians get guilty, if that's really a church, if they're really a church, they would have done community projects. We're not for community projects. We're for giving life to the lost. We're the light of the world. Any entrepreneur can do community projects without giving you life. Anybody can do community projects. What they don't have is life. That's what the church has. So you see, you're going to have a problem when you are going by their definition, because the Bible already says they don't know us because they don't know him. So to know the church, you have to know the Father. To know the Father, it has to be by the church. Because the same Spirit dwells within us. Glory to God. Can you see that? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Why seest thou? Show us the Father. Why are they saying that? Again, when you see Jesus, it doesn't seem to make sense. Are you saying this is the one that spoke to Moses? Yes. Are you saying this is one that spoke to Abraham? Yes. But they said the voice thundered. They said so. Is his voice thundering now? No. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, who is one with the Father, he has declared him. You know what it means to declare? Self-explanation. So without Christ, you can't know God. That's what it means. You can't know God. You can't know God. That's what it means. Go back to John chapter 14. Verse 10. Believers not know that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that does what? Dwells in me. Let me ask you a question. Who dwells in Jesus? Or who dwelt in Jesus? Did you see the Father entering Jesus? Who dwells in Jesus? Who did Jesus say dwells in him? What? Who else do you think dwells in Jesus? Can we say the Spirit dwells in Jesus? Who is the Spirit? I see if it's... I took a jump there. Pay attention. Let me jump because of our time. See? Verse 16. And I will pray who? Is where discussion starts from? In my Father's house. There are many what? Mansions. What does that mean? The Father dwells in me. Where I am, you'll be there also. So if I say the Father dwells in me, and where I am, you'll be there also. Is it to say that? That means the Father will also be where? In you also. Is that okay? Is that okay? Now see what it says. And this is where you can miss what Jesus is saying. In my Father's house. Look at verse 16 now. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And then you can lose sight of what's when you do what another. The one another in the Greek is same. Doesn't mean different. Another of the same kind. It is the same person coming to you in a different form, but the same person. So it's another of the same kind, allos parakletos. So when you, like, that's why I said, if you read English alone, you will lose what it's about to say. So you say, another means somebody separate from God. No. Another of the same kind means it is the same one who comes to you in a different form. Glory to God. Are you there? See what it says again. I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you, what? Forever. Now pay attention. You are about to lose something there if you're not careful. When it says that he may abide with you forever, who is he there? Who is that pronoun addressing? Who is the pronoun addressing? Comforter. Okay, yes. Who else? Another person? Who is he addressing? Spirit. Okay. Who is the Spirit? Read it again. Notice, look at verse 13. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay? Verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for what? The very work's sake. Then you now get to verse 16. You now say, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may want. What is the subject of discussion? The Spirit or the Father? The Father. So that he may abide with you forever. The he there is the Father. The Spirit that will abide with you is the Father abide with you, for God is a Spirit. Hallelujah. In my Father's house, there are what? I go to the Father that dwells in me. So where I am is the Father dwelling where? In me. There you may be also, mean what? The Father dwelling where? In you. And that is the ascension. Again, let me say this. This is where we move away from sense knowledge. Because they had physical eyewitnesses. They were present. So you see, for instance, in Mark 16, we have the testimony in Mark 16. We have the same testimony in Acts chapter 1. And those two passages, they show us that they were there and saw Jesus ascending. Here's the challenge with that passage. They were eyewitnesses. When you come to the epistles do not tell you that he ascended physically. The epistles not just mention he rose bodily. We had eyewitnesses who were testified that. So here's what you think. When you saw Jesus physically, as described in the Gospels, going up, your mind was on a vertical ascension. You didn't know. If you don't pay attention to scriptures, you won't know that he has relocated to your heart. Are you following me tonight? I'm telling you that the reason why the Spirit's witness is stronger is that the Spirit's witness tells you what happened in the unseen realm. The eyewitness tells you what happened that they could see. Is the eyewitness important? Yes. Because there had to be people who tell you that certain things have been fulfilled. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Look at Matthew. So you get what I'm trying to say. Matthew 16. How many of us tuned in last week? You tuned in last week. How many of us? Did you hear the teaching? I hope there was no interference, because I'm about to repeat one or two, because again, these are the bedrock of what we're studying. Look at verse 13, Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked disciples, saying, who do men say that I am the son of man? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and some say Jeremiah and one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that what? I am. Can you see that? So look at what happened. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he asked him, what do men say that I am? That tells you, you cannot understand Jesus by experience. You cannot know Jesus by observation. Why are they saying John the Baptist? He sounds like John the Baptist. Why are they saying Elijah? He looks like one of those prophets. Somebody says Jeremiah, maybe when he was crying. That means you cannot understand or know who Jesus is except by what revelation. But look at what Peter said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of what? The living God. Look at Jesus' response. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my what? My Father which is in heaven. Again, once you are reading religiously, you are thinking heaven. The word heaven there speaks about the unseen realm. Because if God is physically in heaven, Jesus just told you in John chapter 14, the Father dwells where? Amen. So where is Jesus as he was with them? In heaven. Say amen quickly. I need to take your mind away from when the saints are marching on, I'm marching on. When the saints are marching on, oh, I would like to be in the number. If you're not in the number now, you can never be in the number. You can never be in the number. You know. Like I say again, pass me not by again to save. You're already saved. And it shouldn't pass you by. You know. So the question is this. When he says, my Father which is in heaven, this was sense knowledge. He needed their focus to shift from man created distance between heaven and earth. And that distance is that there's a physical planet called heaven where God dwells. And God somehow, he looks from the balcony. I can see what's happening. Then Jesus now came and says that, I am my Father, we are one. Ah, where's Father? In me. Okay, show us Father. He that has seen me, has seen the Father. What are you saying? The works that I do are not of myself. Father that dwells in me, he doeth the works. What's going on? Then he now told Peter, flesh and blood didn't uncover that for you. The veil of the senses was lifted. You saw who I really am. And the way you saw it is the Father that showed you. Who is the Father? The one that dwells in the unseen. So where was the Father when they were talking? With them. Are you here tonight? The Father was where? With them. So when he was praying that prayer in Matthew chapter 6, say, our Father, who was where? In heaven. Don't start thinking up there. Your mind needs to leave that place. Because I'm talking to you now. And the Bible says you are seated with him in the heavenlies, but you are here. If you are in the heavenlies and you are here, the heavenlies must be here. So the heavenlies is not if, are you with me tonight? So listen, you want to go to where you already are. You want to make heaven. You want to accomplish what God has accomplished. I want to make heaven. So Pastor, are you saying we're not going to physical heaven? No, you are going. Because if I take that one from you, particularly if you're a Nigerian, somebody told me say that when Nigerian contingent is coming in, even God will say, my people have come. They are dancing the way they are dancing. My people have landed. That I know them. That their dance will be different. We are the ones that are serving God. We have come. Even Gabriel will leave the gate that way. No. I'm not saying there's no such place. I'm saying the reality of you in Christ being able to function in the spirit in God's realm has taken place already. But your mind needs to catch up with it that it is not about a place that is far away. It's about a reality that you are in now. Hallelujah. So Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father, which is where? In heaven. The spirit's revelation just came to you. My Father showed you who I really am. You know, when they were saying that, some say you are Elijah, some say you are, they said from the scriptures, the experience of the scriptures. Some of you think that you are Isaiah. Some of you think you are Jeremiah. Some of you think you are Elijah. Then Peter mentions something that you must be the Christ that Moses spoke about. And that can only be by the Spirit. He said, my Father showed this to you. Now the same Jesus you see in Matthew 11 will tell them, no one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father. So Jesus cannot be understood but by revelation. That's why people came to Jesus, they received healing, they left calling him the healer, because that was the experience, but it was more than a healer. They came eating bread, they called him provider, but it's more than a provider. He's the Lord, our salvation. So he can't be understood by the experience you have with him. You see, that's the problem. You want to call God the name of what you experienced, and it's bigger than your experience. It can only be understood by his word. It can only be understood by his word. See what Jesus said. Are you coming along tonight? All right. So it says, Matthew 16. I read from verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for what? Flesh and blood has not revealed unto you, but my Father which is heaven. Verse 18. And I say also, or in addition, now based on this blessedness, the revelation which you have received, I am now adding something to it. If you know I am the Christ, the promised Christ, who is the Son of God, then you need to know this is my assignment. See what it says. I say also unto you, you are Peter, and upon this rock, Peter is not a rock. Okay? Remember, in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms of Moses, you will hear God is the rock of our what? Salvation. So that word rock is a metaphoric word that refers to its revelation of what? Salvation. See what it says again. It says you are Peter, and upon this rock, which rock? You just revealed I'm Christ, the Son of the living God. That's revelation. That's the rock of our salvation. Hallelujah. And upon what you have just revealed now, I will what? Build my church. And the gates of hell shall not what? Prevail. He didn't say, I will keep building my church. He said, I will build a singular event. The word build there means to found, to pioneer something. It's something that's taking place already. It was speaking about his resurrection. I will build my church. You know, we have a song that says something like, the church is marching on, the church is marching on, the gates of hell shall not prevail. And that's not a scriptural song. It's not a scriptural song. Because I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Upon this revelation, I am Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who I am. And that revelation, let me give you further insight. I will build my church. My assignment, if I am the Christ, I will pay the price for your sins through death. Then in the process of paying that price, I will build my church. And his church is built in the resurrection. What church is what? Ecclesia, the called out ones. If you're already called out, the church is built. So when he rose from the dead was when the church was built. It's not as though the church is building. When will they finish building? No, the church is already built. You are the called out ones. See, I'm the called out one. Hallelujah. I will build my church. And the proof that the gate of hell shall not prevail. Listen, it didn't say the gate of hell shall not prevail against the church. No. Don't get me said. The gates of hell will not prevail against my building my church, or they will not stop my resurrection. Are you with me tonight? That's what he's teaching. You see, if you can stop the resurrection, you stop the church. Because the resurrection is the church. That's why Paul's revelation now says in Ephesians 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from where? The dead. And set him where? At his own right hand. Far above all principality and power. What does that tell you? The gates of hell did not prevail. What prevail there means to exact a force against an operation. So the authority of darkness, they could not successfully exert their ability against the resurrection of Jesus. You see, if he died only and did not rise, it would be like any other Old Testament saint that died. If he died only and arose up alone, it would be like any other person that was raised from the dead. But when he rose, we rose with him. Glory to God. And that was the promise fulfilled. Glory to God. So there was a bodily resurrection. They witnessed, they saw it, they were eyewitnesses. In fact, John chapter 20, look at John chapter 20 and verse 17. Hallelujah. John 20, remember Jesus, when he rose. Let me read from verse 13 or verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. When they saw the woman, when they say unto the woman, why weepest thou? She said unto him, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So she also did not have a revelation of his what? Resurrection. Can you see that? Mary was a disciple of Jesus. She had been taught. That tells you how long it takes for some things to be done upon people. See what living. And when she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was what? So, is this safe to say Jesus must be known by revelation? Listen, when Jesus appeared and spoke the way he used to speak in Luke 24, they ran. They jumped back. It is a spirit. So, this woman stands before Jesus. And then her eyes were holding, she did not recognize. See what happened next. Why we press that? She's supposing him to be the gardener. Can you imagine? Just imagine you thinking Jesus is the gardener. And this is how I know that it wasn't that Jesus' appearance was very glorious. No. It just means that they needed to look. There has to be a scene from the heart for them to understand. You know, on the road to Emmaus, those two that Jesus was talking to, while he was talking to them, their heart was burning. You know what it means to be burning? There was a reaction in your inside. There's something about this, as in, what is it? They were trying to come there. There's something about the way this guy speaks. And then when he broke bread, the eyes just, the minute they knew him, listen, physically, he disappeared from their sight because they were meant to know him spiritually. I don't even get it. See, that is why don't pray for Jesus to appear to you. If it's necessary, he will appear. It doesn't make you more spiritual if he appears. Let me tell you the truth. You want to hear the truth? Should I tell you the truth? I should tell you. If you are called to ministry and Jesus appears to you, there's a problem on the way. No, I'm telling you. Listen. In Acts 18, Jesus appeared to Paul. And what Jesus said to Paul, we tell you the condition Paul was in. Be not afraid. Preach. No man will hurt you. What does that tell you? Be constant beating. For preaching, constant beating. And you are thinking, is it by force that one must preach this thing? This beating is much. Whatever Jesus tells you should tell you what is your heart. What is it? You say, go ahead and preach. No man will hurt you. In fact, I have much people in this city. So someone of God can be discouraged. So it wasn't appear to him for fun fear that, you know, I just want you to say that, you know, because you are very spiritual. No. It's because, let me give you revelation that will comfort you. Number one, there won't be suffering here. Number two, actually, there are many people, their hearts are already ripe. Once you just speak, they will just get saved. And that was at Corinth. Because this is a man that they had beaten him chapter 4 and left him for dead. You know the kind of beating they will beat you? That they will think you are dead. You know it's not a small beating. So, if Jesus appears, the storms you are about to face, the word will keep you standing is, I saw Jesus. I saw Jesus. I know. It wasn't like that. I actually saw him. He even told me, I said that. Igwe, are you hearing? you be reminding yourself that. So when people say they want to see, I don't know. They don't know what it means. It's not a luxury. It's not saying that I am more spiritual. I think it was Dr. Copeland that said that after two of his sons in ministry, spoke about the experience about seeing Jesus. Dr. Jerry Savell saw Jesus. Then Dr. Jesse Francis saw Jesus. The Dr. Kereigin, who is a spiritual father. So you have two sons in ministry who saw Jesus. Then you have a spiritual father who keeps seeing Jesus. And I said, why? Why? What about me? Why can't you show me? Then when he was praying, one day, praying, was praying Jesus, that he was Jesus. Then Lord just spoke to him one day, said, if I had appeared to you when you wanted to appear to you, your ministry would have been slowed down by 30 years. He said, because you didn't see me is why you accomplished this much. I know you. So let it be like that. The first time I heard that statement, I had to say, you have seen me and you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. That means you have not physically seen me, but you saw me in the word. You are blessed. It's a greater revelation. Because that Luke 24 where I went before, after Jesus ate bread with them, and they shared coke. After he shared, what did he just do? He now opened the scriptures. But you are standing here, yes, but let me show you who I really am. You can't tell where I am like this. Let me show you. This is what I was trying to tell you when I was with you. That this must be fulfilled. What must be fulfilled? If you are reading the way Luke wrote it, don't think it was one day. He is 40 days teaching you. I opened the scripture, so they will be seeing him, and they will be opening scriptures, and they understood, not because they saw him, but from what he said from scriptures. Because you can only know him by revelation. You can only, that's why nobody sees Jesus and becomes spiritual. You don't grow. You only grow by this revelation of God's word. That's the only way you can grow. If he appears to you four times, doesn't change anything. You will still not be spiritual. You'll be comforted though and happy. But you'll not be spiritual. Because he wants you to know him how? In the pages of where? The scriptures. So look at what the woman said. Let me jump to verse 17. Jesus sent unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is the same master. Jesus said unto her, touch me, for I am not yet what? Ascended to my father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to where? My father and your father and my God and your God. So the ascension is about identification. The body resurrection was witnessed, but the ascension was not witnessed by men. It was recorded in the epistles. Because the ascension is into the hearts of men. Say amen. So when you see Jesus ascend, you are thinking he's going to a particular place called heaven, but he went into the realm of the spirit, or he came into our hearts. They say the kingdom of God is in my heart. Listen, when he rose, if he went anywhere else, if his kingdom is any other thing but spiritual in the hearts of men, there will have been no difference between him and every ruler in this world. That's why Luke 17 says that if they say to you, lo, the kingdom of God is here, it's there. Don't go with them. For the kingdom of God does not come by observation. For the kingdom of God is where? In you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the ascension is the Father coming into us. That's the crux of redemption. We've focused a lot on the resurrection, which is good. But that is where our identity comes from. The Father coming into us. The eyewitness is important, yes. The book of Acts, you'll be surprised. You will not hear anybody call Son of God in the book of Acts. When you hear the word Father used in the book of Acts, it was a reference to what Jesus said. The word Father was never used in the book of Acts because it was an eyewitness. It's a journal. It's a record of what happened in the early church. It's not a revelational book. It's not a book of doctrine. It's an account of the early church. So you won't hear the word Father used in the book of Acts except twice. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and we were referring to what Jesus said in chapter 1, then they refer to what Jesus said in chapter 2. That's why you won't find anybody called Son of God. Not because they were not sons, but because it is not a book of what? Teaching or doctrine. It's a book that records the history of the church. But when you step over into the epistles, you see the revelation, the Father and his family. Glory to God. That is who we are. And the writer of the book of Acts is the same Luke that wrote the book of Luke. Look at Luke chapter 1. Are you going to round it up shortly? Are you getting something tonight? We went all this way because, like I said, if you are in this local assembly, I want you to be able to explain scriptures. You should be able to explain. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most what? Surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were what? Eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So Luke is telling you what I recorded here, it was reported to me. I was told. I was told by eyewitnesses, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. They gave me the record I put down. It's not revelation, it's an eyewitness account. When it says that of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, it is not your English word for just things. It's word for events and actions. It's the same word you find in Hebrews 11, verse 1. That says, faith is the substance of things what hoped for. It is the evidence of what? Things not seen. And because they don't understand what the word things mean, people have thought it's about cars and houses. Faith there is not the substance of cars and houses. That's not what it meant by the word things. What things there means actions. Prophesied activity. Things that God said he would do through his son. The faith of the elders is the substance of those things which they hope for. It was the evidence of what they did not what? See. Hallelujah. For by it the elders obtained what? A good report. Okay. Did you get what I just said? Should I say it again? Now, faith is the substance of things. The word things there is not talking about like this chair, like this house. The word things there refers to actions, activity. Things that God said he would do, what he promised he would do. He said the faith of the Old Testament prophets and elders, okay, was the heaviness of those things. What does he mean by that? You know, verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Now, through faith, we understand that the walls were framed by the word of God. The word walls means that different dispensations and ages. So, for instance, when Noah was building the ark was a type that pointed to salvation in Christ. So, it says, the event of building an ark was framed by faith. He was speaking about something else. The issue was not the ark. It was what the ark represented. Do you understand so far? By faith, Abel offered to God a more what? Excellent sacrifice. Whenever you see the phrase more excellent, he's telling you, he's not talking about the sacrifice Abel offered in Genesis 4, which is the lamb everybody could see. Because that lamb was not more excellent. Are you following? If you are following my teaching on accusation and condemnation, I taught this in morning devotions. Let me say it again. By faith, Abel offered unto God what? A more excellent what? Sacrifice. If you go to Genesis 4, did Abel offer a sacrifice or not? Did he offer a sacrifice or not? Yes, he did. So, when the writer of Hebrews is now mentioning it, and he's talking about what? Faith. And he just told you, their faith was the substance of what they've hoped for. Okay? They are substance of the things they offer. So the things are promised actions. Things that will take place. And it was so real to them, it was as though it had already taken place. Do you understand? Remember in the Garden of Eden, the minute Adam transgressed and God came, said that the seed of the woman shall what? Bruise the head of serpent and shall bruise, isn't it? So from that time, a promise was given. Did they understand fully what God was saying? No. But over time, they began to understand more and more and more what he was saying. But that's what God said. At least that's what Moses told us God what said. Now, Moses used his own word and said, the seed of the woman. Any Jew will understand women don't have seed. Are you following? So that's what will arouse their question. In fact, so that you can tell that Adam and Eve did not fully understand initially, understood later. Initially, when they first had a son, when they first had Cain and Abel, they must have assumed it was Cain. Then of course, Cain killed Abel. And then Cain disappeared. Then they gave her to another one, isn't it? Then he said, I have received a man from the Lord. And yet it wasn't that one. Are you following? So the time frame for manifestation, they didn't understand. But they know God said, the seed of the woman. If they had understood clearly that the seed of the woman, because seed doesn't come from woman, it comes from man. They would have known that it is Isaiah who now said, a virgin shall give birth. Are you following now? Because the virgin shall give birth is seed of the woman, because women don't have seed. It's men that carry what? Seed. Are you following? Is that clear? Is it okay? So now, faith is the substance of the things they hope for or the activities they hope for. It was the evidence of what they didn't see. Okay, for by it the elders obtained what? A good testimony. Now, through faith we understand that their activities they carried out were framed by the word of God. So, in agreement with what God said he would do, they did some things that was pointing to what God said he would do. So, for instance, Noah building the ark was to point to the fact that who will come? A savior will come, and it will be the ark of what? Salvation. Are you following? Exactly now. And that's just one activity out of many activities. So when you see, so to speak, Abraham taking Isaac, it is God handed over his son. So their faith framed certain events. Those events were pointing to what God said he would what? Do. Say amen. Once you don't get that from it, you have turned the Bible to my book of Bible stories. Why did it seem as though it was compulsory for Jonah to be in the belly of the whale for 3 days? It wasn't about Jonah. It was about Jesus being in the belly of the earth. So that, notice when Jonah came out, he went to preach. And when he preached, they got saved. So when the Savior comes out, are you following now? Yeah. By faith, we understand that the different dispensations of these elders, it was framed by what God said he would do. So the things they were doing or we saw was pointing to something God said he would what? Do. Are you exactly now? That's what it means. So it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more what? Excellent sacrifice than who? Cain. If you saw Abel in chapter 4 of Genesis, you saw him offer an animal as his offering. Then the Bible now says it was an animal you saw him offering. But what he was really, really putting his faith in is not that animal. It was in Christ. Who is the more excellent sacrifice? Because the animal couldn't save him, but the animal was able trying to let people know that God promised him a savior, that the salvation will not come from him, but from somebody else. Do you understand? So they were doing things that was pointing to something else. And the Bible says that faith gave them a good report. Hallelujah. So can you see Christ has been there from where? The beginning. As a promise. But they without us could not be made perfect. That they were made righteous by what? By faith. You were also made righteous by faith. The difference is that your faith is not the substance of things you are hoping for. It's the thing, substance of what you have already experienced. Hallelujah. Because there was one they didn't have. The ascension is God entering the hearts of men. And that entering it brought us what? Perfection. See, I've been perfected forever in Christ Jesus. Say, the kingdom of God is in me now. God rules and reigns in my heart. Glory to God. That's why Paul labored so much to bring that light to us. Sons, the Father in his sons. I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, that he, the Father, may abide with you, what? Forever. So the Father is a spirit that abides in who? You and I, forever. The Father dwelling in his sons. You are now the mone of God, the mansion of God, where he dwells to continue his work upon the earth. Glory to God. Where he dwells to continue his work. That's so important for you to understand. So when you see the whole process, all the Old Testament prophets prophesied would not have made sense without that fact. So they saw the physical bodily resurrection. They did not see what happened in the realm of the spirit. That is the spirit's witness. And the spirit's witness is stronger. Glory to God. 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. This will be our last text for tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1. Are you there? For we have not followed, verse 16. 2 Peter 1:16. For we have not followed cunningly devised what? Fables. Where we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're what? Eyewitnesses of his what? Majesty. So the power and the coming, the arrival. and the physical presence of God with us in Christ Jesus, we have not followed cunning device fables. Listen, when you use the word cunning device, that's the word sophizo. That word that means that when you study and you arrive at the conclusion, say, this one we're telling you, we didn't come by study, no, we were there. Eyewitness is not by study. Eyewitness is by being physically present when the event took place. So Peter is narrating to them what happened in Matthew 17 on the mountain of what we call Transfiguration. He says, we were eyewitnesses, we were there. When there came unto him a voice from excellent glory, he received from the God the Father honor and glory. When they came to him from excellent glory, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well what? Pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard while we were with him were in the holy mount. Verse 19, and I don't really know why that's rendered that way. We have what? Also, a much sure word of what? Prophecy. Glory to God. Or what Peter is simply saying is this. Our seeing what we saw was prophecy fulfilled. Our seeing what we saw and hearing what we heard was prophecy fulfilled. Again, the way King James translates this is wonderful. It can mislead you. When it says we have also a much word of prophecy, we have the word of prophecy fulfilled. It's been fulfilled. Our experience was the fulfillment of that prophecy. We saw the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. We saw it. We were eyewitnesses of his word, majesty. We saw the senses or the veil of the flesh removed, and we saw the glory of the Son of God. We were there with him. And it says, we just want you to know that we're not counting on eyewitness alone. We're telling you about the high witness because the scriptures have already what said it. So it says we have also a much word of prophecy, or the utterance of the prophets, we can tell you it has been confirmed. What the prophets spoke about, it has been confirmed. They spoke about Christ coming. They spoke about his death and burial. They spoke about his word resurrection. So we can tell you that has been confirmed. We were even physically there with him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, we have two things. We have eyewitness, we have the Spirit's what? Witness. Which one is stronger? The Spirit's witness. Because the Spirit's witness is the only thing that tells you what happened behind the veils. So, when you hear Christ has ascended and he has gone to appear in the presence of God for us, don't always think he's talking about the physical place. His kingdom is not physical. His kingdom is spiritual. His kingdom is where? Within your heart now. Where does he rule? He rules and reigns in your heart. That's why you are commanded to preach the gospel, because as you preach, that's the kingdom of God spreading forth. And such is the authority and power that you have, that when you preach, men are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of what? Is their son. They just switch kingdoms. It's not the physical switch. It's a spiritual switch. And so, Paul, by the Spirit, wants us to know the import of that. That is a greater blessing than any other kind of blessing. We will heal the sick, we will work miracles, but beyond that is the reality. We are the Father's house. Hallelujah. I am the Father's house. The Father dwells in me today. Wherever I am, that's where the Father is. His glory, his power, his majesty finds expression through me. I am the Father's house. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, we'll stop here tonight. I hope you got something. We're going to continue next week. Glory to God. Father, we thank you. We're grateful. We rejoice in all that by your Spirit you have unveiled to us. Thank you for clarity and understanding which is ours to enjoy. We walk in the knowledge of the same in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's just go ahead and just skip tonight. Being on Sunday, when it comes to everyday supernatural living, is to create a supernatural consciousness and awareness of what we have now, the reality, so that you will not, so to speak, look off into the future, what God has made a reality for you today. And that takes praying, and that takes, you know, x-raying the scriptures, looking intently at the scriptures, to actually have a clear understanding of that which God has made available. Glory to God.